All righty, let's go to Deuteronomy 34 tonight. Deuteronomy 34. This, of course, is the end of Moses' life, and in verse 10, there's a pretty wonderful epitaph that's read, or that you read. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that the in all that mighty hand, and all that the great terror which the Lord, which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Sorry, I butchered that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for a chance to come again tonight to the Word of God. And I pray you'd give us some simple instruction here and just a reminder. Father, we can't control how much God uses us and what capacity always. Father, but there are some things that we can control. And I pray you might help us to just understand the practical aspects of this tonight, and so we pray that you'll bless as we try to open this up, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I start kind of where I started this morning with Moses. It seems like Moses keeps coming up for me recently. I'm not sure why, but again, I remind you, it'd be hard to find a man of greater stature spiritually than Moses. Again, he's the king of Jeshurun in Deuteronomy 33. Spoke with God face to face, you read there. He's the lawgiver. He's the deliverer. He was the prophet that Christ was, prophesied that Christ would come and be like unto that prophet. He's a type of the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. He single-handedly stood in the gap for Israel when the Lord was ready to call it quits on him. He led 2.5 million, probably more like it, into both the wilderness and into war. They'd been a slave people. And by the way, he's mentioned in the Bible 850 times. And the only guy that exceeds him is Jesus Christ. And so the Lord thought highly of Moses. And if you'll roll on back to Exodus chapter 2, in Exodus 2, as you know, Moses is born, and his life is not worth much. I mean, you wouldn't know whether he was going to make it through or not. Future very doubtful. Any number of setbacks could have destroyed him. Any number of times he could have thrown up his hands to quit and didn't. A couple of times he wanted to, and the Lord just wouldn't let him. But the bottom line, if I could say anything about it, is what he overcame. And again, you're not going to be able to control what God brings about through your hands necessarily. Not everybody gets to be a Moses. Not everybody gets to be Paul. No problem with that. But you are responsible for keeping yourself in the race, right? And so there were some things that Moses had to overcome. Some of them were character, some had other things, in them, humanly speaking. But one of the themes that I keep reverting to once in a while is the fact that some of the God's greatest men had no supernatural, ultra-human talent at all. I know there was Solomon who got the wisdom from God. I know that there were other men who were imparted wisdom from God and all those things, but when you stop and think about Noah, there is no hint that Noah was some sort of engineering savant or anything like that. God just showed him how to do it, right? Abraham did not exhibit any particular super talent of any sort, but he was faithful and willing to believe what God said. And by the time you take those things into account, here's Moses, and while true, he had a rod, and God used that rod in a powerful way. No issue with that. He's not going to use my stick for that. But at the same time, Moses didn't have some supernatural strength of some sort. There was no superhuman thing about him that we can think of or see. Joseph was the same way, right? Joseph was spared because he was true. The three Hebrew children were spared because they were faithful. Daniel was spared because he was faithful. And so you go through this list of things and you realize more and more that anything the great men of the Bible did, I am capable of doing because they didn't have special talent. It just all depends on whether the Lord will use me as long as I keep myself on good ground. And so I want to bring out the fact that Moses had to overcome some stuff. I don't think I could have done better by any stretch, but none of these guys were extraordinary of themselves, and yet, you know, there's nothing you have to overcome that's super extraordinary, probably, but there's only one, and I don't know many, how many thousand that come through it. And there are just some things common for Moses and Moses' life that you'll have to overcome. And I want to say, first of all, you can look in chapter 2 of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 1. And I don't know why I'm in Genesis. But Exodus 2, 1, where, as you know, the children of Israel are in bondage. And so there went a man of the house of Levi and took up a wife, the daughter of Levi, the woman conceived, bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Moses was born into circumstances beyond his control. He couldn't help the time that he was born, the time he lived in. It wasn't his choice to come into the scenario where historically Israel is a slave nation. It wasn't his choice that there would have been a decree that went out that all the boy children were to be killed. He didn't choose his parents. He didn't choose to be separated from his parents. They put the plan together to put him in a little ark of bulrushes and try to save his life that way. As it turned out, providentially, the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And you know all that story, how he went and was able to be nursed by his mother, yet nevertheless raised in Pharaoh's house and the palace and all those things. He must have grown up, you know, with divided loyalties. Had to be confused, right? I mean, here you are, and maybe his mother told him that she was his mother. I'm not sure. But by the time it's over, you know how psychologists these days connect everything with your childhood and who took your pacifier away and when and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'd like to see Moses' psych profile, but let those guys take that into account, because here he is separated from mom and dad, raised in a totally different environment. And he must have had quite some things going through his head. He's born a Jew. He can't help that. He's born into privilege, which was a palace. He couldn't help that. And he couldn't help that his parents were slaves. His place was as a prince, and he couldn't help that either. He thought to lead Israel out of Egypt. So he killed the Egyptian and thought they would follow, but they didn't. And he couldn't help that. Now, he could have kept from killing the Egyptian, but he couldn't help that they wouldn't follow him. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that he was born into circumstances beyond his control. Must have been a pretty miserable life for Moses up to a point, right? I mean, not kind of maybe knowing who his parents are, but then maybe not, I'm not sure. Interestingly, typically of the Lord, the Lord didn't bother to record all of Moses' feelings about all this. The Lord didn't give us a psych profile. The Lord didn't highlight, you know, particular emotional burdens or anything like that. The Lord seems to be kind of old school. I had a coach in high school, linebacker coach, and you know how kids in high school, or well, in college too, and now the pros, somebody gets hurt, knocks you down, and you lay there and you act like you're hurt till the trainers come out, and then you get up and you stumble around and, okay, you're fine now. So Coach Templeton just cut that short and said, rub some dirt on it. Let's go. That was his answer. You're rolling around hurt, he says, rub some dirt on it. Old school, right? Well, I tell you, I got to think that the Lord's a little bit old school. I want to say that victimization has become a fine science. You get an instant diagnosis real quickly. Somebody's on your side. Excuses most ill behavior. You're automatically treated with kid gloves from then on because you have this alphabet soup condition. And you just get to spend your life that way. I want to say that Moses had to overcome circumstances out of his control. There's things that he couldn't help. And yet, the Lord didn't take those as an excuse. Adversity used to be viewed as a challenge. It is today viewed as an exception, an exemption. Because now you don't have to do certain things because mommy took your pacifier away when you were two instead of waiting till things he could not help, things that were not his fault, things that were not fair. Now, every one of us has probably used something as an excuse somewhere along the way. But I'm saying that one thing Moses, of all people, he was born into it, had to overcome was circumstances beyond his control. And I always get kind of cross-eyed looks when I say this, but I keep coming back to it. God is not fair. He doesn't give everybody an even playing field. Joseph was a poster boy for overcoming circumstances. It was not fair what happened to him. And the truth is, God could have stepped in, but he didn't. And I'm not blaming God for that. I'm simply saying that, well, you know, what happened to Job? How is that fair? How is letting the devil at him? You know, yes, with a chain around his neck, yes, with a limited amount, but how is that fair? Well, it's not really fair. But God is not fair. God is not ever wrong. God is always right. But he's not fair. He doesn't give everybody the same amount of talent. The Lord allowed you to be born in America. A lot of people would kill to be born in America. My point, folks, is that Moses had to overcome circumstances beyond his control. I wonder what the percentage is of combat soldiers that weren't scared. And I don't know. I just know that everybody comes to that test, and for some guys, they pass the test, and for some guys, they don't. They overcome the fear, and for some guys, they don't. We used to have a guy in, grade school or maybe even junior high. I'm not really sure anymore, but... And we would always go out at recess and pick, you know, football team and play football or whatever. And this guy, he was a really good athlete and all those things. But he wanted first choice. So we would pick captains, and if he's picked the captain, we would then flip a coin to see who picks first. And if he was elected captain, but he didn't get to choose first and the coin didn't flip, didn't go his way, he didn't want to be captain. Because he had to have first choice. That is, he couldn't overcome a circumstance beyond his control. He couldn't overcome a coin flip and pick somebody that he didn't necessarily want first. Somebody else got the first choice and he got the second. So he just didn't want to be captain at all. I've often wondered how that guy fared in life. I don't know. You know, if you're gonna lay down and quit at something like that, I don't know how much hope you have. But man, folks, how many missionaries have bad health? You can't control what people are going to do. You can't control what providence allows. You can't avoid every battle or every conflict. You know, David inherits the kingdom after Saul. And in, I believe it's 2 Samuel 21, he goes in there and there's now been famine in the land for 3 years. And he goes to the Lord, what's the famine for? The famine is because Saul smote the Gibeonites. After we had made a covenant with him, he shouldn't have smitten them. And so you need to go square that away. Well, that's not David's fault. Saul did that. But David inherited the famine. And so he goes to the men of Gibeon and says, what can we do to make this right? And the men of Gibeon says, well, we don't want We don't want war or anything like that. What we want is seven sons of Saul who killed our people. We want seven sons of Saul to be executed. And they thought that was fair. Now again, this is not something that David did for himself. This is something he inherited. It's not his fault. It's beyond his control, right? And so they kill seven sons of Saul, including two of Rizpah's sons. And of course, she's brokenhearted. It's not her fault either. And so when those two sons are hanged up along with the other five up in the trees to be hanged for, you know, for an example, she stayed out for an entire 3 months, if I read it right, stayed out there for 3 months running off the birds to keep anything from eating those boys. It wasn't her fault, and it wasn't David's fault. Well, David overcome it, and I don't know if Rizpah did or didn't. But you have to learn to overcome things that are outside of your control, right? And Moses did. Life just sometimes deals you a bum hand of cards, and it's not fair. But if you can't, if everything has to be fair, then we're all in big trouble. I want to say, secondly, I didn't mean to make it this quiet, but if you'll look in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out into his unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them, to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared, and he had to get out of there, right? Okay. Well, that's the fruit of his own actions. Some things he couldn't control, but these are the fruit of his own actions. He's got a murder rap on him now, and Pharaoh finds out what happened because it's now better known than he thought. And so Moses has to leave and goes to Midian. So he has to go to Midian. He's 40 years old when he leaves the palace, and he's in Midian for 40 years, married to Jethro's daughter. Now that all comes about. He's 40 years in Midian on a shelf because of his own actions, an impetuous action. And there's something that happened. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Because after the Lord calls Moses to come out in chapter 4, verse 23, Exodus 4, and you'll notice the Lord has just told Moses, verse 22, let's start there. Thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go. The Lord's telling Moses what to say. Let my son go that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn, Pharaoh's firstborn. Now, the next verse can be confusing if you don't keep in mind what you just read. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, your first initial thought is, the Lord's trying to kill Moses? That's kind of weird since he just called Moses. But remember, he was talking about his firstborn. So in verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, that's Gershom, and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, God, let Gershom go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, I don't believe the Lord was trying to kill Moses. I think he was trying to kill Gershom because the context is killing the firstborn. Right? Okay, well, Moses in Midian 40 years has a couple of kids, and he's either careless or resentful enough that he decides not to circumcise his boys. And so Lord says, now you're going to go in and you're going to bear a tough message to Pharaoh, And I think the Lord intended for Moses to say, you know, I should probably take care of something myself, like my firstborn's operation. But instead, he let it go, and the Lord almost killed Gershom. Well, my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that those were the fruit of his own actions. That was his fault for doing that. Moses goes out in the wilderness, smites the rock the first time according to plan. Second time, he's supposed to speak to the rock. He smites the rock again. And for that, he didn't get the chance to go into the land. Now, my point is, folks, that Moses overcame circumstances beyond his control and became a great man. I'm going to say, and you shouldn't forget this, he overcame the fruit of his own actions as well. How would you like to continue on as Moses did, knowing that you would not reach the goal? Because the Lord promised Moses after smiting that rock the second time, okay, you are not going in the land. Now, he still has to deal with all the problems and all the soap operas and everything that happens. He still has to deal with that, knowing through the whole time that God's not going to let him go in the land. He had to overcome, and it is a tough one, he had to overcome the fruit of his own actions. How would you like, as Adam, to have to bear the guilt of knowing that your actions spiritually killed all your progeny? How would you like, as Abraham, having to have spoiled the messianic line, or the Isaac's line, by going out to Hagar, betrayed his wife, and sent and wound up going out to Hagar, even though Sarah was saying, "Yeah, go do it," but she didn't mean it. You can tell by the argument they had later, right? It's like, "How are you? Are you okay? I'm fine." No, she's not. No, she's not. David has to live with the deaths of four sons and 70,000 Israelites for numbering Israel. Okay? And yet he went on. My point is, you have a long list here of men. Elijah, who had to go anoint his own replacement, Elisha, after he failed. Okay? He had to overcome the fruit of his own actions. So, none of us get through this life without making some kind of mess. And none of us come into this life without some kind of mess being made for us. It may be providence. It may be the devil. It may be all sorts of things. But either way, you're called to overcome circumstances beyond your control. You're called to overcome circumstances and fruit of your own actions. If it's your fault, there's only one thing to do, and that's get up and go on. If it's somebody else's fault, if somebody else made the mess, I'm sorry, you have to get up and go on. But Moses had to do both those things. And I want to show you something else. Look in Exodus chapter 2, verse 21, if you wouldn't mind. And I may be reading a lot into this verse, but I think you'll admit that it's probably true in your life. Moses marries Zipporah, and in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. So Moses flees as a 40-year-old man to Midian. There he meets Zipporah. There he becomes a shepherd for Jethro's flock, and they start having kids and having a family, and he's 40 years in Midian. Okay, it says there in verse 21, Moses was content. So I want to say Moses had to overcome contentedness where he was. Right? Everybody wants a content career and a content family. Some kids and, you know, a place to go fishing or whatever. Right? And the Bible says that Moses was content. So, you know, he's left Egypt at 40 years old. He's now been in Midian 40 years, so he's 80 years old. In 80 years, you can kind of develop a routine. And you don't want to be messed with anymore. And along comes the Lord. And, you know, you've settled in. You've found your niche in life. You're happy enough chasing sheep around. And you tried once, and you gave it the good old heave-ho, and it didn't work out for you. And you're probably, because of your temper, you're probably just better off kicking back and fishing. So Moses was content. And I'll tell you this, you will be content with parts of your life. There may be things that you're trying to work on. But, you know, you get a cozy job and get to marry somebody you love and all those sort of things. And it's pretty easy to settle back on your lees, as Micah says, right? And I want to say that he had to overcome contentedness where he was. Lord set a beacon. And where the Lord sets a beacon, you, like Moses, need to go find out what's going on. And Moses at least still had enough oomph to go say, I have got to find out why that bush is still burning. I got to go find out. You know, Jesus said in John 14, the disciples were saying, oh man, he is talking plain now, you know, after the Last Supper. He's talking plain now. We've never heard him talk like this. This is real good, straight stuff. And Jesus Christ said, arise, let us go hence. You can't stay here. If you stay here, you're going to miss everything. If you stay here in this upper room with me answering questions and filling your, you know, little minds with nice warm things, you're going to miss the Garden of Gethsemane. You're going to miss Calvary. You're going to miss the whole kit and caboodle. And so we got to get up and go. This too shall come to pass. You can never camp in a victory. You have to get up and move. Now, I want to say that Moses overcame contentedness where he was. It's something that you'll have to battle. It's a pain in the neck to try to get the money together and get your passport and visa and all that to go to a country that you don't know that you want to see anyway. Right? Because you're happy where you are. What else do you want, Lord? I'm in a good church. You know, I give. I labor. I serve. Well, yeah, is there another step you could take? Can we stretch the rubber band anymore? Yeah, do you have, you know, you're real comfortable here. Is there a place that you could stretch your comfort zone a little bit? And I'm not just trying to get you to go on a mission trip. There's a thousand other things. It may be about prayer for you. It may be witnessing to somebody that you, well, you don't really like them anyway. You know? But one thing that you have to fight is contentedness where you are. And I'll tell you that most of the churches in the world are interested in keeping you just as content as you can be. They're not really interested in shoving you or pushing you or prodding you or poking you. You know, the cattle prod is a good deal. And we used to have electric cattle prods, and once in a while I tried it on myself and learned real quick that that wasn't a good idea. Because the electric cattle prod is supposed to move a 1,500-pound animal along. And when you poke yourself with it at about, you know, 150 pounds, you know it, okay? But the truth of the matter is, folks, that sometimes you have to be shocked out of your own contentedness. And one thing, if we're going to examine how, you know, profound a person Moses was and how profoundly God, I mean, he shows up 850 times in the Bible. Abraham, not that much, nowhere near that many times. But Moses is mentioned 850 times. He's a great man. And he said in one place, man, if, you know, if Samuel and Moses were praying for this country, they wouldn't be able to deliver anybody but themselves. I mean, it's somebody that made the Lord's, you know, top five list. And he had to overcome circumstances beyond his control. And if he didn't, you know, he's just dead in Egypt. He had to overcome the fruit of his own actions. His own character flaws, the things that he made the mess in. He had to overcome those things. If you got a prison sentence to fulfill, then fulfill the prison sentence. Because if you can't come through that, then you can't do anything. He had to overcome contentedness where he was. It says, he said, he was content there keeping Jethro's sheep. He's content with Zipporah. He loves her. He's content with the kids. So content he didn't even have Gershom circumcised. But that is a deceitful contentedness. That's not real happiness. That's not real joy. So, like I said, when the Lord sets a beacon on the hill, you need to go see what's going on. So I want to say further, if you will, look at chapter 3. And notice that there's something else. This is not just rampant, but universal in humankind. Exodus 3, as you know, he comes to the burning bush. As we said this morning, put thy shoes from off thy feet. Do not come near. Don't stay there. Shows Moses what the Lord wants him to do. Notice that down in verse 11, after being told, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I mean, who am I? I can't do it. It's an excuse, right? Look down in verse 13. Well, the Lord answers in verse 12. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And then Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I said, I can't do this. I don't know you. They don't know you. It's excuses. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. This keeps going back and forth, back and forth. You know, Moses in Genesis 18 a few weeks back, he's saying, Lord, now don't kill me. But what if you find 50 people in Sodom that are righteous? And then down to 45, and then down to 40, and then down to 30. And each time it's like, now Lord, don't kill me. I mean, with each exchange, Abraham's concerned about dying because God's going to be fed up with me asking. Moses is not bothered by that at all. He just keeps making it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto him. Look down in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither there heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't do it. In chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. The Lord must have gone, you dork. I'm talking to him. Right? But Moses is making excuses. Look down in 6:12. Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? In chapter 6, verse 30, Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Okay, excuse making. Moses had to overcome excuse making. You wouldn't think that a guy that was mentioned 850 times in the book and became such a character as Moses did would have had to overcome something as petty and small and, you know, girlish as excuse making. But he did. So, folks, there's always a reason not to go. You can always find a reason not to go. You can always find a reason not to do. Busy, tired, afraid, uncomfortable, discouraged. I tried before and failed. That was a good one. Moses said, I've already been there. I've already done that. They wouldn't follow. They're not going to follow now. I can't do it. The Lord says, you can do it. I'm with you this time. You were a dork before. You were just angry before. And so you can do it. But the list goes on. The joke goes, hey, a neighbor, can I borrow your lawnmower? No, my wife's sick. what's your wife got anything to do with it? He said, nothing. I just don't want to loan you my lawnmower. We're excuse makers, right? There's a line without, I shall be slain in the streets. That's the slothful man. He says, I can't go out there. There's a lion out there. It's an excuse. It's an excuse. Moses stood face to face with a burning bush, with God speaking to him out of the bush, and said, I can't do it. And here's why. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I can't do it. He had to overcome his excuse making. There's one last thing I'd like to point out. It's probably something that hinders somebody even here, for sure. It doesn't take much sometimes. If you will, look in chapter 5, verse 21. And then I'll be done. Now remember, there's a way of thinking about Moses' life. And Moses is sitting thinking, you know, I was born to slaves under a law that would kill me if they could find me. And I lucked out and wound up in Pharaoh's house with my mom nursing me and stuff. But there's a way of looking at this, you know, if Moses looks at it the way that men look at things, thinks, you know, the Lord kind of let me down for the first 80 years of my life. Separated from my mama. Get a little teary, you know. Separated from my mama and my daddy and, raised in with a bunch of foreign people and stuff. And then when I tried to deliver them, they wouldn't follow. And because I was an outlaw, I had to leave the country. And the Lord let me sit out here for 40 years. So there's a way of looking at that where the Lord dumped me, right? But in chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, this is all starting, it says in verse 21, they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. The people of Israel are coming to Moses now because, their rigor, their burdens have been increased. And so, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And, instead of Moses being able to come and speak to Pharaoh and things getting better for the people, things got worse for the people. And there's certainly a way of looking at that where, the Lord let me down. Right? Look in chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. Lord does all this stuff for Moses, and boy, is he impressed when he can throw down the stick, and the stick becomes a snake, and he can reach down and pick up the stick, and the stick becomes a stick, or the serpent becomes a stick, and put the hand in the bosom, and it becomes leprous, and put the hand back in the bosom, and it becomes normal. That's impressive. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called his wise men and sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner, and their enchantments. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now, granted, Aaron's rod swallowed their rods, but Moses thought this was going to be a pushover. Instead, the magicians are able to do what God did. I mean, it matched him pretty close. All right. He had to overcome doubts about the Lord. Now, look, don't kid me. I know what you think at times on your bed at night when some things have happened during the day or in somebody else's life or whatever. And when you don't have an answer for some question that somebody's asked, then you deem it an important question. And it's easy to begin, the devil is always there doing his little whisper thingy, you know. He's always there in your ear, and it's always, you know, wonder why the Lord didn't do something about that, you know. And so here's Moses. Turns out, you know, born into slavery, separated from his parents. When he tried to rebound and do something for his brethren, they reject him. He has to go off to Midian. The Lord left him out there for 40 years before talking to him. There's a way of looking at that where, you know, Moses has doubts about the Lord, maybe. And here, you know, he goes in and says what the Lord tells him to say, pretty much all of it, not all of it. And it made the children of Israel's burdens greater, the rigor worse than it was before. And so, you know, how can it be that I do what God says and things get worse? Don't you lie to me and tell me you haven't thought that sometimes. Don't you lie to me and tell me that you haven't, you know, stumbled at that once or twice a little bit. Because, you know, there's promises in the Bible, and when I do right, there's supposed to be some relief. Only sometimes there's not. And you go, wonder what that's about. And then as the days go by, you know, it becomes a little bit more of a, I don't know about this, right? In chapter 7, verse 20. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So again, Pharaoh's magicians can do the same thing the Lord did. So Moses is left standing there feeling like a fool, feeling like the Lord might have let me down there. You know? Look down, if you would, in chapter 8, verse 7, 8, verse 6. And Aaron stretched forth his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, granted, they couldn't make them go away, but still, you know, Lord, yeah, you got to quit leaving me hanging like this. And it's beginning to doubt, you know, beginning to have some doubts about the Lord. Now, by the time the rest of this plays out, and by the time you get over to chapter 14, Moses is over it because he overcame it. Exodus chapter 14, if you will, and notice down in verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's let them go. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. The Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, and they overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's where it all started. And so Moses is standing there going, I thought we were through this, but here we still are. But you'll notice down in verse 12, down in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And so Moses lifts up the rod, and you know what happens. The Red Sea parted, and, you know, it's over. But Moses overcame his doubts about the Lord. My point is that the great man Moses, he had to overcome some things. Circumstances beyond his control, the fruit of his own actions. You have some of those, right? Contentedness where he was. You probably have some of that. It's easier to sit than do. Excuse making. And you will certainly have wrestled at times with doubts about the Lord. Every scholar has tried to take your book away from you. The devil's behind that. And maybe you've worked your way through all that, but if you're not careful, still somebody comes up with an argument, and since you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you don't have the exact answer. If you're not careful, you get feeling a little insecure and start wondering, well, you know, is this really all that Brother Stevens is making out to be? You're not doubting me, you're doubting the Lord. Because it's the Lord that wrote the book. It's the Lord that has done this in your life. And you have to overcome these things. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we